Good morning. It sure is great to see everyone here. I'm excited about our study, and my hope is that this morning that we'll all be edified through the scriptures that we're going to be examining this morning. If you would go ahead and turn back to Joshua chapter 22, Joshua 22, where Weston began reading, and we'll continue reading there here in just a moment. So back just a few years ago, before Rachel and I lived here, back when we were living in Waxahachie, and we came down to College Station for a weekend, and we stayed with a really sweet elderly couple named Ned and Kathy Moore. That's Dalton's aunt and uncle. I lived with them my very last semester when I was at A&M. All my roommates either got married or graduated and had nowhere to live, and they let me live with them. So they're really awesome people. So anytime we would come back here to visit College Station, we'd normally stay with them. So we were here one weekend. It was a Friday afternoon. And Rachel and I were out running errands, doing something. And when we finished, we drove back to the Moore's house. And we get to their house, and I backed into the driveway, as I always did. And I was on the phone with somebody. And so I was finishing up a phone call, and Rachel goes back inside and waited for me. Excuse me. So I was finishing up my phone call, and I see Ned and Kathy's neighbor across the street, whom I've never met her before. She pulled into her driveway, and I didn't really think anything of it until I see her get out of her car. And then she sprints over to my truck. I'm kind of taken aback there, and before I know it, she's tapping on my window. So I'm talking to this guy, and I said, hold on just a second, put my phone down and roll down the window. And their neighbor, she kind of comes into my truck, and she goes, hi, can I help you? I said, nope, I'm good. And then she goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm just talking on the phone. What about you? And then she goes, no, I mean, what are you doing here? I'm just talking. I'm kind of missing something, apparently. And well, at this point, she gets kind of rude, and she goes, who are you, and why are you in this driveway? I said, well, ma'am, look, I used to live with Nat and Kathy years ago. We're just here for the weekend. No, don't kill me here. And she looks me up and down. She goes, okay, well, I guess that's fine then. I've just never seen your truck here before. I had to see what was going on. Then she goes back over to her house. So, I'm kind of startled, obviously, and I go back inside and told everybody what happened. And that's when Dalton's Aunt Kathy, she goes, oh, that's just Amy. She's a little protective of us sometimes. Yeah, a little. Well, Amy, she thought I was some kind of intruder or something, but she really had no idea who I was or why I was there and what was really going on. So, sometimes in life, we just have big misunderstandings. We think we're getting the full picture on something, but in reality, there's more to the story. And things like that happen pretty often. And here in Joshua 22, we find a story of just that. Our story begins in verse 7, which is where Weston began reading. But a little background first. So through the leadership of Joshua, God has given the nation of Israel rest from all their enemies, and everyone is dispersing out to their allotted territories. Most of the tribes are across the Jordan River, but you can see here on the picture, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben are on the other side of the Jordan River. And so that's where we'll begin our reading. Weston already read verses 7 through 12, and this is where we read that these three tribes decide to build an altar. And at the end of verse 12, it says, and when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go make war against them. So the other tribes hear about this altar. They get the heads of every tribe together, and they rush over to them. Pick up with me in verse 16. And this is the other tribe speaking. They say, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? And we won't continue reading here, but they keep going, and they start explaining just how serious this situation is. Drop down to verse 21. It says, then the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion or if it is in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? So if you read further, you'll see that their reason for building this altar was not for sacrifices or burnt offerings. It was just an altar of witness. And then look down at verse 27. They're still talking. It says, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, sacrifice, and peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. And then drop down to verse 29. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, grain, or peace offerings besides the altar of the Lord that our God is before his tabernacle. So we see here they weren't doing anything wrong. They just built this altar as a memorial because they were separated from all the other tribes by the Jordan River. And then drop down to verse 30. Now when Phinehas, the priest of the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with them, heard the words of the children of Reuben, Gad, Manasseh had spoke, it pleased them. So after all this commotion, they say, all right, it's all good. And then they go back home. So long story short, since these tribes, like we just said, were separated from everyone else, building this altar was just a way for them to show unity with the rest of the nation and for the sake of their children to show that they indeed were followers of God. And this altar was just an altar of witness. They weren't doing anything against the law, which God has strict laws about his chosen place of worship, and we'll read that here in a moment. So the other tribes rush over, confront them, they realize, oh, hey, false alarm, it's all good, and then they go back home. It was just a big misunderstanding. So this account here in Joshua 22, it has so much for us to learn from, but this morning I have three main points I'd like for us to consider, and then the lesson will be yours. So the very first thing I'd like for us to take from the story is the fact that in this point in history, the nation of Israel took God's word very seriously. At first glance, you know, we might read this story and think, man, they're just building an altar. What's the big deal? You know, altars are meant to worship God. What's so wrong with that? Well, the fact is, God had very strict laws concerning where and how he was to be worshipped. Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 6 says, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings, sacrifices, and tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. Then verse 13 through 14, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I'm commanding of you. Now, we know in this instance, this was just a big misunderstanding on what that altar really was. But at the time, the rest of the nation thought that this was in rebellion to God's law, and they knew just how serious God was about his chosen place of worship. And so when they heard about what was happening, they took immediate action. And it's so refreshing to see Israel's attitude towards God's word at this time. This is really a high point for the nation. And because the further we go in history, we see just how evil they become and how they turn their back from the Lord. But right now, you know, they're on it. You know, they honored God's law. They were intent on following it exactly. And so when they heard what was going on with the eastern tribes, in verse 12 it says they're ready to go make war. They're ready to go take them out. Again, it was a misunderstanding, but the application of this story is obvious. You know, how seriously do we take the word of God nowadays? You know, here in Joshua, Israel sees something, and boom, they act on it immediately. They're following God's word to the letter. Well, in our world today, it's safe to say that the majority of people don't honor God's word like this. When they look at the Bible, you know, they look at it as just an old book full of good lessons and suggestions. They see it as something that they can just pick and choose from, like a buffet line. They hold on to parts that they like, and then they just completely ignore the parts that they don't like, and they go against how they, you know, want to live. The Bible has to be taken in its entirety, and it has to be followed exactly, like we were commanded to, and nothing less. We have to take God's law very, very seriously. And we have to obey it because it's clear what happens to those who do not obey God's word. The scriptures tell us very plainly they will suffer everlasting punishment. To go along with that, this passage is an excellent example for how closely we need to follow God's word and specifically in relation to how he's to be worshiped. Back in that verse in Deuteronomy 12, 13, I'll read it again. It says, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I'm commanding you. And one of the most common things you hear today is, hey, look, as long as you believe in God, it doesn't really matter how you worship him, doesn't matter where you go to church, just, you know, they say all rivers lead to the ocean. Just pick where you're comfortable, and God's happy. Just a casual reading through the Bible will tell us that nothing could be further from the truth. You know, pretend for just a second that, like these eastern tribes, pretend like they were building an altar in rebellion to God. What would happen if they said something similar to what we hear people say nowadays? Hey, look, we're just worshiping God here. You know, he doesn't really care how we do it. We know what would have happened. The other nations, they would have taken them out. They would have been annihilated. So let's never forget the fact that we are commanded to follow God and worship him in the manner that he has laid out, not however we want to. And again, remember, in all matters, we have to follow God's word completely. So that's the first application to this story. Number two, the next thing I'd like for us to learn from this is the fact that when Israel heard about potential wrongdoing, they addressed it immediately. And once again, we know it was a misunderstanding, but look again at chapter 22. Pick up with me in verse 12 one more time. Chapter 22 and verse 12. It says, when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to make war against them. Then verse 13, that the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel. Each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. This is such a great example of how we need to address error. You know, they weren't lazy about it. They didn't sit and talk about it forever. They didn't go and tell everyone else about it and gossip. They went to them immediately. And I believe we would do well to imitate this type of response in our walk as Christians. And I believe this really applies in two ways. Number one, we need to respond like this in issues between one brother and another. We've all had situations where we've been wronged, or we think we've been wronged by another Christian. Or we've had situations where we hear of a fellow Christian doing something openly sinful. How do we respond when that happens? I'll tell you what I've done, and I bet I'm not the only one who's done this. We go tell everybody else except for that one person that it applies to. You know, take a time where, you know, another brother or sister did something that really upset you, really hurt your feelings. Well, instead of going straight to them like we should and talking to them about it, we go and tell everybody else that's going to listen about how awful they are, how wrong they were. And then we do the mature thing and we give them the silent treatment. That'll teach them something. Well, how childish is that? It's easy to act that way, but the scriptures teach us a different way to resolve conflict. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we have some very clear instructions of how to resolve conflict. Matthew 18 and verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and as a tax collector. These instructions are very, very clear in this scripture. It says, go to your brother. And that's it. Don't go talk to everyone else. No, it says go talk to him. No, it's not always easy. In fact, it's very uncomfortable at times, but it's effective. And we see here this is what Christ commands of us to do. And oftentimes we miss the big picture on this scripture. We talk about going to your brother to, you know, to resolve this conflict. But look again at the end of verse 15. It says, if he listens, you have gained your brother. That's the goal. The goal is not to vindicate ourselves, to teach that guy a lesson, put him in his place. No, that's not why we do this. We follow these instructions out of love. We do it to mend that relationship as fast as possible. Because that's how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. Lay down your pride, go talk to your brother out of concern for his soul, and gain your brother back. So that's one area. The other area where this applies is within the church. And it's sad to say this, but over the years, there have been things either taught or practiced in various congregations out there that violate God's word. And we all know of things like that that have happened from time to time. You know, false teaching is not just a first century church thing. It can still happen today if we're not careful. And no one's immune. Satan is out there trying to pull churches away. We have to be on guard. So when we do encounter something either practiced or taught that violates God's word, once again, how should we respond? We should handle it just like these Israelites did in Joshua 22, address it immediately. But remember to address it with love. We have a responsibility towards each other to make sure we're all doing what God commands of us. You know, if we didn't watch out for each other, it would be really easy to get off track. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22, and here in Ezekiel, this is during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel 22, read with me beginning in verse 29. 22, verse 29, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, so they do wrongfully, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall to stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. I have recompensed them for their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. Here in Ezekiel, and we read that God was looking for someone to stand in the gap. He's looking for someone to stand up and help prevent the destruction by turning the people back to God, but he found no one. Don't let that be the case with us today. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter how smart you are. Truth is truth. It does not matter who speaks that truth. And we have an obligation to stand up for it. And so when you hear something that's done or taught that contradicts Scripture, address it immediately, but do it out of love. It's not to get in an argument about who's right. It's about being right in the eyes of God. And don't sit idly by while you see things happen and say, not my problem, not going to worry about it. Just like the old quote says, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph in the world is that good men do nothing. And let's think about for just one more second why we need to address sin immediately. It's because people or churches don't fall away all at once. You know, it's like the old-timey preacher analogy, if everyone's ever heard this, about boiling a frog. You know, I've all heard this before, but I don't know why you'd want to boil a frog if you felt so inclined. You don't drop it in a pot of boiling water or he'll just jump right out. You put this frog in warm, comfortable water and then turn it up ever so slightly to where he gets comfortable. And then eventually that frog gets boiled. It's kind of silly, but that's how people in churches fall away. It starts with one little thing that maybe doesn't look like that big of a deal, and then it turns into another and another, and then before you know it, it's game over. And those people or those churches altogether can be lost. Now, I'm not saying that we confuse error with tradition, and that's a whole other sermon for another day, but we have to avoid falling away by paying close attention and saying something as soon as you hear something or see something. If you do that, you might be stopping a chain reaction that could manifest itself into something much worse later on down the line. So address error immediately and then address it with love. Okay, one more point, then the lesson will be yours. Go back to our original text, Joshua 22, if you're not there. We've talked about the eastern tribes, or we've talked about the other tribes. Now let's talk about how the eastern tribes handled the situation when they were confronted. Chapter 22, read with me again in verse 22. It says, this is them speaking, the Lord God of gods, he knows, let Israel itself know. If it's in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings or to offer it peace offerings, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, if in time to come your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? And then drop down to verse 29. It says, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord, to turn from following the Lord this day, to build an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, or sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is in his tabernacle. I love how this is worded in the scripture. As soon as the men finish speaking, the other tribes, as soon as they finish speaking, these eastern tribes say, hey, look, if we did this in rebellion towards God, if we're in the wrong, don't spare us, but hear us out. And then they go on to explain what they're actually doing. This is an excellent example on how we need to handle things when we are confronted with wrongdoing. Think about it this way. When we read the scripture here, what do we not read in this story that often happens when we're accused of something? I'll tell you one thing, we don't read of these tribes butting in and getting defensive. You know, so many times when people accuse us of something, the very first thing we do, regardless if those folks are right or not, we start interrupting them. We start putting up the defense, and we don't want to let them finish what they're trying to say. And we don't even let them finish their sentence before we start trying to explain why they are in the wrong. We ignore James 1:19, which says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I believe that's what we see here in Joshua 22. We don't read of them cutting them off, saying, who do you think you are coming in here? No, they slowed down and they listened. Now, you know, they talked for about five verses worth before they talked. They gave them the full defense, and then they made their case for why they were not violating God's law. So when someone puts you in the wrong, slow down, listen, and then respond in a Christ-like manner. Something else that we don't see from these eastern tribes is we don't see a prideful response coming from them. Instead, they say, hey, if we're in the wrong, don't spare us. But then they go on to explain themselves. Obviously, here they were not in the wrong, but they had the humility to answer and to respond that way. And to me, anytime we're accused of something, we need to have the humility to admit that, yes, in fact, we really could be wrong every once in a while. And it's hard to admit. But if we are wrong, we should thank that person that brought it up to us to our attention. Because if that person comes and talks to us, they're doing exactly what Jesus commanded his disciples to do in Matthew chapter 18, or what was said in Ezekiel 22. Proverbs 9, 8 through 9 says, "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you, but rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." It's not common to respond like that, but here's a challenge. The next time someone comes to you with something, before you start getting defensive or angry or ignoring them or cutting them off, whatever else it is, tell that person thank you. Tell them, thank you for loving me enough to bring it to my attention. And when we do that, we have done the right thing on our end. So be humble in all situations and seek to live like Christ in all ways. A song has been selected, and we'll sing that song here in just a moment. Hopefully this has been a beneficial study to everyone. I know it has been for me. There's really more lessons that we could gain from this story. But first of all, remember, we need to follow God's word exactly and honor it above all else. Remember that when someone sins against us or we hear of wrongdoing, address it immediately. And then lastly, remember to respond the right way when someone brings something to your attention. This morning, if you looked at your life and you realize that you're not living like you need to and you need the help of the church, or you haven't taken that first step in becoming a Christian, whatever it is, please come and we stand and sing our song.